Romans chapter 12, meet me in verses 3 to 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. If you haven't been with us in a while, we are trekking along the book of Romans and we are nearing the end. So we are almost there. The end is in sight. We are planning to be able to finish by the month of June. So Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Let's read together in one voice, shall we? And God's word says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same functions, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Amen. Let's pray before we begin. God, thank you, Lord. God, we celebrate your presence, not only in this room, but God, we thank you that you walk with us every course, every turn of our lives, Lord. God, as we have gathered together to worship, God, as we open up our Bibles to hear your word, God, God, we also pray that you would open up our hearts, God. God, we pray these words to not merely be understood, but God, that it be applied to our hearts and our lives, God, that we may truly live out all that you have conveyed us to do, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, would you allow for those that have not yet been able to join us today, God, meet them where they are, God. God, we pray that the extension of your same grace and favor to reach them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I know, just another old man reference, okay? I thought really hard about this, just could not. So if you are able to update me in some of my sermon illustrations, please do so. How many of you guys love video games? How many of you guys play video games? No? Okay, I love video games. I tried hard for this particular sermon. I couldn't think of any other game, but it's an old man reference. How many of you guys know the game called Bubble Bobble? Good. Yay! How many of you guys have grown up playing that game? If you haven't, it's a wonderful game. Most of my money during my elementary school was spent on that game. At the time, the only place I would go play this game was at an arcade. And being a young kid, limited resources, unfortunately, I was never able to beat the game in the arcade. But by the help of Nintendo and help of some affluent friends of mine in junior high years who actually had the game, I was able to beat the final boss, right? The big old guy, and then you beat level 99 and the story, right? But I love this game because it's about two dinosaurs, right? Each level, these guys get dropped onto the stage, and then there are other monsters. You see those guys trapped in the bubble. So you have all these bad guys running around, floating around, and your job is to trap them in the bubbles as these dinosaurs shoot them. And you pop them, and everyone wins, right? But each level is given, they give you a weapon, right? How many guys remember the weapons? You guys don't remember, huh? Too old? Okay. Each level, you're given four different types of candies. Three types of the blue candy, the yellow candy, the purple candy, and you're also given a pair of shoes that makes you go really, really fast. The yellow bubbles, you're able to shoot bubbles really fast. The blue bubbles give you... So all of these bubbles have different candies, have different functions, and depending on the level, you are required to use different candies. And once you get them, and you can't... what is it? You can't undo them, right? So there are certain levels... it's actually not good to have shoes, which allow you to move at a higher speed. And it gets complicating, right? And of course, if you die, what happens when you die? You have to start all over again, right? So the reason why I love this game is because something special about when you play with another player, when you have 1P and 2P, right? You're able to alternate the usage of these candies so you don't just consume all of it. You don't become everything, right? Because when it's time for you to engage in certain levels where these gifts, you shouldn't use all of them, right? These weapons. So I like the two-player action, and then you take turns and using different weapons and different bubbles, right? I really love this game because it uses a little bit of strategy, and you try so hard to get these little candies placed in the most obscure places, right? Each level. Of course, you lose many lives in trying to get these levels, but once you get them, man, they help you along the way. All right, that was my attempt to connect with you guys through this illustration. So obviously it didn't. So that's the premise of it. So again, I don't play video games that much. I tried, but I'm more of a sports game. So anyways, so you level up. You try your best to use these little things that are given to you. When I read this passage, they're in my heart. There's a way that I connected this passage in a similar tone, because when Apostle Paul is talking about, he has these mentioning and he lists off these different characters, traits, or gifts, or spiritual gifts, as he says. But he actually has one thing in mind. There's a common assignment for the group, and he's basically communicating you have to utilize different types of gifts that are bestowed upon the body of Christ, which is called the church, and it's for the body of Christ, for the members of the body to, it's their responsibility to figure out how each gift, how each endowment should be used for the sole purpose of better men of the church. As I conjure up the context or the image of what the early church made of look like. And I know that Paul is looking to the audience and Paul is conveying what had occurred in the upper room, what had occurred in the Pentecost, what had occurred during the outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Spirit when the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been dispersed through the body of Christ. Now Paul is conveying not only to the church in Rome but also into the church in Corinth. These are gifts that God has given to you. They're spiritual gifts. I mean, they're gifts of and by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, you need to understand that there are a set of gifts that God has allowed for his people to have. That's the good news, first of all. That's good news, isn't it? Yes. You guys don't like gifts? I love gifts. And you should too. Okay? It's good news that God bestows upon us gifts, specifically spiritual gifts for us. And as we are going through this text here, we want to understand, and we want to just really keep it simple. We will attempt to understand what they are, meaning spiritual gifts. Second, why they exist, meaning what these spiritual gifts are for. Third, and what our attitude and or how we can attain these spiritual gifts. Okay? Simply, what, why, and what? How. What, why, and how. So first off, let's understand what they are, what spiritual gifts are. So first, let me start off by definition. This is according to, I believe, according to Robert Clinton's definition of spiritual gifts. He's a leading scholar of Christian leadership. I also studied under him at Fuller Seminary years ago, almost two decades ago now. So spiritual gift is defined in such a way. Endowments which are given by the Holy Spirit to each believer to help the body in fulfilling its mission. So it's basically, it's endowment given by the Holy Spirit to each believer so that believer, being endowed by the spiritual gifts, can help the body fulfilling its mission. The word gift, or the word spiritual gift in the Greek language, in the original language which this was written, is charismata. I know not all of you guys care about this stuff, but in this instance, it should matter a little more. Charismata, that's the word for spiritual gift in the Greek language. That charismata, that word has a root that is significant to us. What do you see that word highlighted in this particular instance here? You guys know that word? Charis, or some of us say charis, right? So that word charis, which is a root word of the word charismata, which is spiritual gift, that word charis in the Greek language, it means what? Some of you guys know? It means grace. So at the heart of the word spiritual gift, we also understand that it is a gift of God. In a sense, it is a given by God as a result of the abundance of God's grace. So simply, a spiritual gift is centered in God's grace, meaning it is totally unearned. Gifts, usually, you do not earn gifts. Okay, it is a totally unmerited, it's bestowed by God. It is God releasing that gift within you and to you. Now, developing what God has given to you as a gift, now that's different. That's not a gift. That's your responsibility, and we mature and we grow together. But that is up to us. But here, it's simply given by God. It's a gift. It's not as a result of more maturation. You don't achieve it. You don't try hard. You don't work hard for it, and God gives it to you as a result. It is simply unmerited gift of grace of God. And it's a little different here. There's a difference between a spiritual gift and a fruit of the Spirit. How many of you guys know that there's, fruit of the Spirit? Such a thing called fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? Some of you parents know this song. The fruit of the Spirit, notice it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's actually the fruit of the Spirit. Meaning, when God has given God has allowed us, God has granted us salvation, now we are in a relationship with Him. Fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct. Meaning, fruit of the Spirit comes as a result of us walking by the Spirit. And as the Galatians 5 text tells us, when we walk according to the Spirit, and when we die and we deny the fleshly desires, when we're faithful in attending to those two matters here, then as a result of that, we are able to attain fruit of the Spirit. Meaning the ways of joy, the ways of love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these character traits as a result of us participating what God has initiated in us. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, spiritual gift is different. It doesn't actually require us in doing anything for it. It is simply God's bestowment of gifts. It was given to you. It is given to you. So it's not based on merit, as I conveyed before, meaning there is no such thing as, man, so-and-so is deserving of this spiritual gift so that God will give it to it. Okay? Just because, this person has been really good at certain thing, so if you're good at certain thing, well, God will give to us this as a gift. Prizes are different. We're not talking about a prize here. We're not talking about an award here. We're talking about gift from God that is based on God's grace. You guys understand so far? This is okay? All right? So let's look at some of the gifts that Paul lists here in the text of Romans chapter 12. Another famous reference in discussing spiritual gifts is what? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We may refer to this a little bit later. So I'm going to just go list of the giftings here. So first is prophecy. This is a divine strength or ability. Again, let me highlight the word divine or divine, because this is beyond our realm. This is what God has allowed us to have. The divine strength or ability to communicate God's truth and heart in a way that calls people to a right relationship with God. When we talk about the gift of prophecy, think no more than a prophet that you know mentioned in the Old Testament. What was the purpose of a prophet? What was the assignment, job assignment for a prophet in the Old Testament? Simply to convey what God had in mind and heart, and his job was to faithfully convey God's truth and heart so that their hearts, so that their relationship with God may be on track with God, what God had intended for. So the first is gift of prophecy. Second, service. Gift of service. This is, again, the divine strength or ability to do small or great tasks in working for the overall good of the body of Christ. Simply, someone with a gift of serving. Someone, you know, there's some crazy people, right? Can we say crazy? People who love helping other people. How many of you guys know people like that? Yeah? Oh, how many of you guys are that person? You just love helping others. You just love serving others, right? When there's a party, you're not the type, showing up to a party is not enough for you. You have to do something in the preparation of that party. You have to either decorate or you have to cook. You just can't. You're just the type that you have to do something. Maybe you love cleaning. In any way, you just have this incredible gift. And you know it's supernatural because what you do is just beyond humanly measures. So gift of service has to do with, again, this divine strength to do great and small tasks in working for the overall good of the body of Christ. Third is the gift of teaching. Again, this is now the gift of divine strength to study and learn from the scriptures, primarily to bring understanding and depth to other Christians. This person has incredible appetite for God's word. This person has incredible interest in discerning what God is conveying through the written word and the spoken word of God. So you have this desire, you almost have this burden. This desire turns into a burden where you feel like, man, I have the need to teach people about God's word. So that person, again, you're able to recognize you didn't earn it. You didn't really conjure it up. God has deposited that gift in you. So maybe someone in this room, some of us in the body of church, in the body of Christ, we have this gift of teaching. Next, gift of exhortation. The divine strength or ability to strengthen, comfort, or urge others to action through the written or spoken word and biblical truth. Meaning, you have the simpler way to put it is that you have the gift of encouragement. You have the power, you have the ability to make others feel better. On top of that, you have the ability to inspire. You have the ability to make that person hope, make that person believe, make that person endure while facing hardships and disappointment and discouragement. Anyone know someone like that in this house? Someone who has the gift of encouragement? There are people among your friends, there are people who you get excited with, but there are also friends that you have. I just need to go to that person because that person makes me believe in myself again. That person makes me feel like I can conquer the world. That person just puts me really at ease. You are someone with the gift of exhortation. Next is a supernatural gift of giving. Divine strength or ability to produce wealth and to give by tithes and offerings for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God on earth. The word that I think about right now is generosity. generosity and gift of giving is almost synonymous, where you're not just a wealthy person. Please don't understand. Rich person, wealthy person does not equate generosity. It's actually completely separate matters. How many of you guys know that you could have little but still live a generous life? On the flip side, you could be incredibly wealthy. You could be incredibly resourceful, but yet be a stingy person. So gift of generosity or gift of giving has to do with the possession of wealth, but allocation of wealth and by giving tithes and giving offerings unto the church. And also, you are involved in enhancing the quality of lives of others in and around your life. Next gift mentioned in this particular chapter is gift of leadership. Again, the divine strength or ability to influence people at their level while directing and focusing them on the big picture, vision, and idea. You have this incredible ability to draw the attention of people and pointing them into the direction of where God intends for them. So you have the gift of leadership. Some are natural born leaders. Some are groomed to be better leaders. So the Bible also recognizes this is a spiritual gift indeed. You are a leader. The last gift that's mentioned in this text is gift of mercy. The divine strength or ability to feel empathy and to care for those who are hurting in any way. The word empathy is key here, meaning you feel like, not just because you're moody, you're not just like this crazy person who's changing, you know. You are a very empathetic person. When there's pain, when there's suffering, like your heart moves to the point where like you're paralyzed from it. So you're deeply moved, and it compels you to do something about unfortunate and the hardships and people that are in need. So you have the gift of mercy. And I also mentioned that there's another reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to go into them in depth, but the gifts mentioned in that text is gift of wisdom, gift of word of knowledge, gift of supernatural healing, gift of miracles, gift of discernment of spirits, speaking tongues, and also interpretation of tongues. So this is a complete list of all the spiritual gifts that are mentioned concretely in the letters of Paul. Again, let me go back to it. What was the definition of a spiritual gift? What God has given, endowed upon the body of Christ, so that they may be used, what? For the betterment of the body of Christ. So if some things can be discovered and be used for the betterment of the body, a lot of people will say, well, that's a spiritual gift. Okay? I'm not here to get too technical when we exegete this passage. That's not my goal. So based on that definition, some pastors or some scholars have expanded this list of spiritual gifts. And I'm not making this up. A person that I studied under at Fuller was a guy named C. Peter Wagner. He considered, based on this definition of what God has given to us, you use it for the betterment of the body. He considered that remembering names should be and was considered a spiritual gift. And he was talking about, and he was mentioning this in the book that he wrote, he's talking about this a particular pastor of a very large church, 20,000 plus congregation members. This pastor memorized every single name of 20,000 plus people in that church. Is that impressive? Clearly, you guys are not impressed. You know how hard it is to remember 50 names? 50, not so bad. Actually, it's hard if you're the new person. It's easy for me because from the beginning, I was able to connect to every story. So when the newcomers come, I could handle it. 100, 200, no problem. But I don't know if there are more than 200 people. I'm not quite sure if I can If I have the bandwidth to memorize every single name, this guy had the brain, mental capacity, or I think it's more impressive that he cared that much. Maybe he was able to because he cared that much. 20,000 plus names. You may say, well, that's a useless talent. Why would God care about if a pastor memorized 20,000 names of members? Well, that's a different point to argue. You would ask the first time visitor to that church, you ask that person if the pastor remembered that person's name, how that might make them feel. Indeed, it's a spiritual gift. So, again, the point of today is that you understand that God has allotted these gifts to be received by us and to be utilized for bettering the body. Again, and that leads right on to the next point. So what are these spiritual gifts for? We define what it is. We understood the nature of it. Now to the purpose of it, let me say this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. And let me read just verse 7 to you. It says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I actually like what New Living Translation says in this particular regard. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Meaning, in just a few moments, we're going to assess what God has allotted us, okay? We're going to assess what all the things that God has deposited in us. The purpose of these spiritual gifts is so that we could help each other. Not to celebrate having received the gifts. That's not the purpose. Not that I can write on my resume. Not that I could be encouraged knowing that, man, God has gifted me. Man, I'm so talented. I'm so full with these amazing gifts. No, so the sole purpose is so that you may use these gifts in helping others. It means this. How we measure one's spiritual giftedness is not in our assessment, rather it is in the application of our gifts for others. Meaning how we should measure one's giftedness is not, man, Luis here, I don't even know, we haven't done this yet, we're going to do it next week, right? It's not so that, man, he's gifted in administration, he's got the gift of tongues, he's the gift of exhortation, he's got the gift of prophecy, he's got the gift of giving. He's got every single gift mentioned in the Bible. That is not the point. How we measure one's giftedness is not the receiving of the gifts, but what? Rather, the allocation, the usage of the gifts that God has allowed us for. You guys understand that? So that is the purpose. The point is not in discovery, but it is actually in the application. Using the gifts for the common good. Meaning, you now have the responsibility of applying these gifts in building of the body of Christ. This also means your satisfaction must come not in knowing what your spiritual gifts are, but your true satisfaction should come from what? When you actually utilize these spiritual gifts. Does that make sense at all? If some of us who are married here, how many of you guys know that when your how many of you guys know that it's kind of irrelevant what your husband is capable of doing? It doesn't really matter if your husband is capable of cleaning the entire house. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if you're capable, if your husband is an amazing chef. I'm neither of those two. Even if I were, my wife could care less if I'm a gifted person. You know what she would say? Psh, well, then do it. Right? Vice versa. Okay. Do I dare to call out the wives as well? It doesn't really matter what the wives claim that they're gifted with. Well, then use it. Let the whole family benefit. Well, you like cooking? You're good at cooking? Well, then let's cook. You guys see the point here? So we could talk about spiritual gifts. We could take these tests until, like, you know, we collect data upon data upon data. How many of you guys know it's more important to know, it's important to utilize what we know than know a whole lot and don't do a thing about what we do know? So the purpose of these spiritual gifts is what? So that you can use them so to help the body that you belong to. Are you with me? Can you just encourage me by acknowledging that you're with me? Yes, are you with me? Yes, thank you. Amen. Amen helps. Yes, helps. Nodding helps. Staying awake definitely helps. All right? We ask then one final question in understanding the topic of spiritual gifts. How then, if God indeed endows His church, God gifts every single individual for the betterment of the church, then what should my attitude be? What should my disposition be in regards to spiritual gifts? It's great that God has these amazing gifts. Then how does my faith life differ? How should my attitude differ from this point going forward? How should I be when I read the text like this? It has all these wonderful gifts. The answer, I believe, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. A side note here. So I just mentioned to you that chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is what? Spiritual gifts chapter? Chapter 14, we find out the reason why, what our attitude should be. What famous chapter is found in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? It's what? Talk back, it's okay. You guys are so Asian-like. Just, it's okay to talk back. What is it? Love. Even non-Christians know 1 Corinthians 13. It's the famous love chapter. And Paul goes in a great length in describing, pretty much saying, you know, you could have everything, but without love, you're a noisy gong, you're clanging cymbals, basically saying you're useless. You know why he says that? He's talking about the church. He's talking about a specific incident in church in Corinth where people are now claiming that, man, I'm gifted in this. I can speak in tongues. I can interpret tongues. I can prophesy. I have the gift of mercy. He talks about all these things, but there are disputes, conflicts, fighting, which Paul had to address, that you could claim to have all these spiritual gifts, but without love as a premise and the foundation of your faith, all the gifts mean nothing. That's just a side note. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love, he's referencing chapter 13, and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. There it is. Simple as that. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Meaning, all seven gifts, and nine more in other texts. All of these gifts that are known to us, all of these endowments of the Holy Spirit, you and I as believers of Christ, that we ought to eagerly desire these spiritual gifts. Meaning, if you do not yet have the gift of mercy, desire the gift of mercy. If you do not yet have the gift of tongues, desire it eagerly, earnestly seek it. If you do not yet have the gift of prophecy, Paul teaches us, man, long for it, crave it, desire it. See what God gives to you. Because why? More of the gifts that are found in you, more of these gifts can be used, applied for the betterment of the body of Christ. Paul is saying that is the purpose of it. So what should your response be in this truth of spiritual gifts? Eagerly desire it. Eugene Peterson paraphrases that verse this way. Give yourselves to the gifts God gives you. Give yourselves to the gift God gives you. Meaning, do everything you can. Do everything you can to convey to God that you desire these gifts. Okay? I'm going to just kind of go back on what we talked about in the beginning. I clarified earlier that there's a difference between spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. It is based on God's giving. Even still, the Bible teaches us to long for it, seek after it. Plainly put, your action, there is no guarantee. Your seeking does not guarantee God giving you the gifts, but you should still eagerly desire it. Why? Because God desires for you to have them. Why? Because God desires for you to have them, and you utilize them for the betterment of the body, for the benefit of the entire body. So you should want it, you long for it, and you pray for it, and you ask God for it. Even though knowing that your prayer may not result in these gifts. Let me talk about a gift of healing. How many of you guys ever, raise your hand, let me see a show of hand, if you have encountered supernatural healing in your life or in your like personal like family. You have seen the gift of healing. Okay, one, two, don't be shy, three, four. Okay, raise your hand if you have ever prayed for the sick, and as a result of your laying hand and you praying, someone got healed. One, two. Let me just, you guys need to be paying attention because you guys, we have access to these gifts, right? We do, right? Oh, you're going to be like that now? Point one, God has, no. So, this is a real thing, by the way. I've witnessed it. I just have never witnessed it in my own personal context. I have prayed for headaches. I have prayed for common cold. I just couldn't figure out, God, I'm not asking to like use me to open the blind's eyes. All I'm asking, this person has a headache. My wife has a headache. God, like, it will be cool. Like, it will be awesome, like really awesome that my wife is in pain, that I show up, say, honey, let me lay my hands. Not because I feel like I want to get the credit. I just want to relieve my wife in pain. And nothing happens. I don't know why. And I play this game. Is it because I lack the faith? So what does believing really hard look like anyways, right? So understand, like, to me, it has never happened. To the point where, like, I get nervous when my own church congregation members share that they're sick. I'm like, oh, boy, here it goes. What do I do? Do I lay hands? But you know what I do? I pray for them every single time. Because I have not stopped praying for the gift of supernatural healing ever since I got saved. It's been 20 plus years. It's been 24 years. I'm still praying that it will come one day. You know why? Because the Bible says, eagerly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Who knows? Maybe one day it'll click. Maybe one day God decides, okay, now is time. John Wimber, the founding and the longtime senior pastor of Vineyard Ministries, he testifies that he had prayed, he had gone at least 1,000 instances without actual healing. You know how discouraging that is if you're the leading scholar of supernatural and then wonders? You know how encouraging it is for the rest of us? If that guy went 1,000 times in praying and eagerly desiring for the gift of healing, you know how many times I get to pray more? Not to be discouraged? I mean, I lost count, but I got a few hundred left. Please allow me the opportunity to lay my hands on you. Are you with me here? Some of you guys are saying, well, I've been Christian for 20 years. Man, I don't feel generous at all, man. In fact, I feel like I'm greedy as older I get. Well, Bible says, eagerly desire each and every one of these spiritual gifts. Some of you guys really have this passion to convey God's word. You look at yourself, you hate public speaking. How many of you guys know that it's a gift? How many of you guys know God on a dime can change the makeup of your mind, the way you process information? On a dime, God could change that. It's a spiritual gift. So What should you do? Eagerly desire it. Okay, amen? And I'm going to add one more. If you indeed have identified your spiritual gifts already, your job is to not to just identify, know what you're capable of doing, is to continually cultivate it. Spiritual gifts are no more to me than what God has planted as seeds. It's your job. It's the Holy Spirit's commitment through the rest of your life to continue to nurture and grow the ministry of what he has deposited in you. This is why, according to Dr. Clinton, he says, I convey to you, he's a leading thinker of the on leadership. He says, this is what he says, unlocking your giftedness. He actually sees it as the discovery is not the point. It's unlocking and releasing and applying these gifts that really is the key in a person's life. So we talked about the what, we talked about the why, and we talked about the how. And I pray at the end of today's sermon that you would be encouraged, that you would be excited to explore what more are possible through the giving of the spiritual gifts mentioned in Paul's letter here. I don't think we have the time to do that. So this week, this coming up, we have block meeting this week, right? So in the coming week, in this week's meeting, all of you guys are going to go do a little exercise understanding, identifying your giftedness. I put it into three different categories. You're going to understand yourself a little bit better. Okay, let's show that slide. Natural abilities, acquired skills, and also spiritual gifts. Meaning, some of these things are like you're just born with. You have always been good at. Okay, maybe you have always been good at learning things. Like school came easy to you, counting, multiplying came easy to you. Decimals, fractions, you know, math came easy to you. Like, you understand information, maybe. Those are your natural abilities. Some of the acquired skills, maybe you learned how to do woodwork. You became handy, but that was something that you had to acquire. It's a skill that you had to acquire. Spiritual gifts, you identify what God has deposited into you. So when you understand your makeup, guess what that does to the church that you serve and you belong to? Guess what? People are able to benefit from the entire person that you are. In the context of your marriage, in the context of your relationship and friendship, guess what? When you know each other a little bit better, when you understand what you're capable of, when you understand what you're not really good at, it helps us tremendously in playing the correct roles in wherever you, in whatever situations that you put into. Okay? And I love, let's quickly show that diagram here. I know we don't have time to go over every single one of them, but this is kind of my makeup. So I've categorized my natural abilities, acquired skills, and also spiritual gifts shown in the circle thing. So you combine them. It just helps you understand the person that you are. When I know who I am, I'm able to more effectively serve the body. Okay, I'm going to just close with this. John, you can come up and ready us for the time of offering and more prayer. So to summarize all of this, it's about knowing your giftedness, earnestly seeking, discovering, and cultivating. I love what John Calvin said, this whole concept of the dual knowledge. I love what he says. He says, without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. So this understanding who God is, this pursuit of God, is according to Calvin, it's actually tied together. It doesn't stop. Self-discovery doesn't stop the moment you find God. As your understanding of who God is grows through the course of your life, so shall your understanding of yourself. So this it's a dual pursuit, okay? We know God, we know ourselves. We're going to continue to do this for the rest of our lives. So in doing so, you guys are wonderful members of this church. So in the coming week, we will have a time to really discover more of who we are.